This morning, Brother Warren is with me. I've been discussing the subject of marriage, the home, and various matters pertaining to it, and it's certainly a delight to have him. We're discussing some matters pertaining to marriage in a detailed way, and he's going to be participating with me in this. Now, Brother Warren, of course, as you and I both have often taught, and as we know the Bible teaches, marriage is a God-ordained relationship, as we learn in Genesis 1 and 2, and also we learn in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God hates the putting away of the wife of one's youth, Malachi 2:14-16. So none who practice the works of the flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:21-22. And so therefore, with that in mind, this subject is one that's needed by way of discussion and elaboration. So perhaps you would like to say something by way of introduction.
Yes, thank you, Brother Elkins. I know that we have brethren who have made a very wonderful fight against modernism and its encroachments in the church, and have fought skepticism out of the church, and yet have fallen into the what seems to me to be an incredible inconsistency to hold up their hands in holy horror against modernism, which of course they must do if they're to be faithful to Christ, but then to teach such doctrines as will fill various congregations with adulterers, that is, those whom Jesus himself called adulterers. A congregation can lose its candlestick, that is, it can lose its standing as a faithful church, as Jesus plainly taught in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, by becoming unfaithful on moral issues, just as it can on issues which relate to modernism or the denial of the inspiration of the Bible or any other such matter. So the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is one that is truly crucial.
Tom, to teach, as some are presently doing, one, that men out of the church are not amenable to Christ's law on any subject, and therefore not amenable to his teaching on divorce and remarriage, and two, that the guilty party, that is, guilty of fornication in a marriage, is just as free to marry again as the innocent of any marital unfaithfulness party, and three, that one may abide in whatever marital relationship he finds himself at the time he is baptized into Christ, and thus by implication opening the way for adultery, bigamy, polygamy, homosexuality, vestality, etc., all to be regarded as having been approved by God, and four, that a congregation may welcome into its fellowship with open arms any and every married couple, one or both the partners of which have been unscripturally divorced and married the second or third or fourth or even 20th time unscripturally, involves some very serious errors, and I'd like for you to say something along that line, if you would.
It certainly is the case, Brother Elkins, that we have no more right to disregard God's teaching on divorce and remarriage than we do on faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even the necessity of repentance and confession of Christ with our mouths, and the necessity of being baptized for remission of sins. And I certainly appreciate a wonderful statement by Brother Guyon Woods, which was recently made in his book, Questions and Answers. And he says, "I should like to say that in all of my experience in dealing with foolish and fallacious arguments and far-out theories, I have never examined one more positively and palpably wrong, more sophistical and untruthful, more mendacious and harmful in its consequences than this." And by that he had in mind the doctrine to which you just referred a few moments ago, that those out of the church are simply not amenable to the law of Christ, and therefore are not amenable to his instructions on divorce and remarriage. And that's why many people think that it doesn't matter how many times you divorce and remarry before you become a Christian, that you may simply stay with the last one that you're involved in, which of course simply throws out the window every pretense following Bible teaching on repentance, which demands a change of mind with a resulting reformation of life.
Well, that's exactly true, and as noted before, marriage is a God-ordained relationship, and as such, it involves the potential, that is, for those who love and obey God, for great heights of joy, happiness, and spiritual growth. But since both men and women possess free will, it is at least possible for the attitudes and actions of one or both of the partners in a marriage to, of course, be destructive of that marriage and all of the happiness which God wants every marriage partner to have. And in the earlier discussions, I've pointed out some of the requirements and some of the blessings of marriage, and a very fine book that you have written entitled Marriages for Those Who Love God and One Another contains many of these fine principles. But certainly God wants every marriage partner to have happiness and to certainly be a Christian, doesn't he?
Well, Brother Elkins, I just wish that everybody in the world could understand the marvel of the Bible. It is God's Word. It is infallibly true. It is all-sufficient. It tells us how to live in day-by-day living. We look about us and we see people running after this or that or the other, trying to do something with their lives that will bring some kind of joy or peace or happiness. Some people try to do it with alcohol, others with drugs, others with illicit sex, with any kind of sensual pleasure, others with sports and so forth. But I just want to emphasize to our audience that the Bible tells you how to live. It will help every one of us to have a great and glorious relationship in our marriages if we will but listen to it. Now, it's long been the case that people in the world, that is, people who are not members of the Lord's true church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, and Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, where Paul emphasizes there's one body and that the body's the church. I'm saying here that many people out of the world have espoused and promulgated views which contradict the plain teaching of God's Word, not only on the plan of salvation, but on the relationship between men and women. It has become very popular today to hold that simply living together is perfectly acceptable morally, or such matters as wife swapping, or homosexuality, or group marriage, or anything of that kind. But an improper divorce and remarriage must be classified as immoral just as these other matters. It has also been the case in the past that apostates, that is, members of the Lord's true church, who have again fallen into the mud hole of sin from which they've come when they obeyed the gospel, which the Apostle Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, were also among those who taught doctrines on divorce and remarriage, which contradicted plain teaching of the Bible.
Well, it's also true, of course, that in our radio audience, and we trust that we have a large audience. This program has been on the air for almost a quarter of a century. We hear from the various listeners from time to time. But in this audience, there are many, of course, who are not Christians. We would hope that they would become Christians. But at the same time, in sharp contrast to the beliefs and practices of those in the world and of apostates, which you mentioned, it has been the practice, at least during my 27 years of gospel preaching, that the mainstream of preachers and other members of the Lord's church were faithful in holding to and living by a Bible teaching in the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, certainly this is the way it should be. The Bible hasn't changed. And certainly if there's any change, it's been on the part of those who are not adhering to the Bible. But you might like to make some comment on that point.
Yes, I would, Brother Elkins, because you see, the spirit of carnality, that is, the spirit of living according to the flesh, because of the various philosophical theories which lead men away from God, is not only sweeping many nations other than America around the world, but is sweeping America. And because we live in the world and so are so much affected by what we see and hear in the world, many even among God's people, who have long been regarded as among the most able students of the Bible, are succumbing to the error of measuring God's will by the practices of the world. It's like I saw in a magazine the other day, a television actress was saying to religious people, you just got to be willing to recognize that people in the world are not going to pay any attention to what you're saying about divorce and remarriage, that we're going to divorce and remarry as we see fit. It's simply an individual matter. But that simply cannot be allowed in the sense of our preaching. Now, of course, we have no disposition whatever to try to force anyone to do anything. All we propose to do is to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But formerly, there was a general consensus among faithful Christians that what might be termed even a barnyard type of married divorce and so forth of many Hollywood movie stars was strongly condemned by plain Bible teaching. But now it's somewhat different, and we see the spectacle of preachers inviting those who've been unscripturally divorced and unscripturally married to place membership with the local congregations of which they, the preachers, are members, with the proclamation that all such should be welcomed with open arms. I know that seems incredible in the light of Bible teaching, and yet it is true. It appears that some among us seem to be saying that the movie stars have been involved in, and who have defended such involvement, multiple divorces and multiple marriages, a sort of one-at-a-time polygamy, were right in doing that, in both theory and practice. The question which ought to be asked at this point, I suppose, is, was every position more absurd or opposed more obviously to the plain and simple teaching of the Scriptures?
Well, as we have both noted and pointed out, it is true, of course, that down through the years there have been some few brethren, and I emphasize few because, as you've well stated, very, very few, who have advocated views on divorce and remarriage which contradict plain Bible teaching. Now, for example, a view has been advanced and serious effort was made to defend it, that as long as one remains unbaptized and thus in the world rather than the church, that he is under civil law only, exclusively, and is not under the law from God on any subject. And, of course, that's a very fallacious and erroneous view. But at the same time, I think it might be that you'd like to mention some additional false doctrines along this line.
Well, in regard to the matter that you just mentioned, that the contention that a person who has not yet become a Christian, that is one who is still in the world, that he is not amenable to Christ's law, it's very easy to see the falsity of that position by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and reading verses 9 through 11. Let me just read these verses for our audience. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice that Paul is very emphatic here as he's guided by the Holy Spirit to the writing of this, that the unrighteous simply will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to make it even stronger if possible. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a very terrible lineup of sins. He talks about not only fornicators and adulterers, but homosexuals as well. And then note in verse 11, and such were some of you. Now, the law of Corinth had no strictures against fornication. In fact, they were even involved in their actual worship. They had professional prostitutes in the temples available for people as a so-called act of worship to be involved in it. And yet here Paul says they were doing things that would deny their entrance into the kingdom of God. And so he says, you were guilty of that. But you were washed, meaning that they were baptized. You were sanctified. You were set apart to God's service. You were justified. You were saved, that is, by the blood of Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Incidentally, I might suggest this. The same thing obtains in our society. For example, there was a song some years ago, and I suppose some still sing it, a song that should not be sung. But a part of it said this, you can't go to jail for what you're thinking. But now one can go to perdition for what he is thinking. For Jesus said in Matthew 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So as you mentioned, the Corinthians did not violate civil law. They did violate God's law. And if one commits lust today, he violates God's law, though he will not be put in jail for violating the civil law of our country.
And so, Brother Elkins, what this amounts to is, just to set it up in quite precise logical form, if one is not amenable to the law of Christ, so long as he's out of the church, then he could not be guilty of violating the law of Christ, because Paul made clear in Romans 3:19 that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, and in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, where there's no law, there's no transgression. And 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. So if they had no civil law against these matters, and yet they were guilty of violating law, then it had to be the law of Christ. Civil law has no law against, as you suggested, lust in the heart, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after is guilty of adultery with her already in his heart. Now, no civil law could ever enforce that. No civil law could ever enforce jealousy or envy or have any disposition to enforce idolatry.
That's exactly right. And Matthew 19:9, without any other passage, would be enough to show how erroneous the teaching is that the law of Christ on marriage does not apply to those out of the church. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, whosoever," now note, whosoever, not just those in the church. Marriage is not a church ordinance. It involves both saints and sinners. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication," the only exception given, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committeth adultery."
And so the Lord makes clear that the only people who are eligible to be married in his sight are, first of all, those who've never been married at all. He makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And those who have been married but whose companion is dead, he makes that clear also in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 7 and in the beginning verses of Romans 7. And then here in this passage, which you had just read from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, he makes clear that all persons who have put away their companion, that is their wife or husband, on the ground of fornication are eligible to be married. He is saying, in effect, that whoever puts away his wife except on the ground of fornication and marries again while that wife is still alive commits adultery in doing so. It is if and only if that companion has been guilty of fornication. This is what we call an exceptive sentence. Jesus said, except for fornication. Now, both people in the world and in the church today are tending to overlook the plain and simple teaching of the Bible on this matter.
I think it might be good to more or less summarize what we've said here. In other words, a number of these false doctrines which are presently being taught are the following. One, men out of the church are amenable to civil law exclusively and not amenable to Christ's law on divorce and remarriage. Now, we've shown that that's erroneous.
In the first place, if that were the case, nobody would ever be guilty of sin.
Right.
Because sin is a violation of God's law. And if people in the world are not amenable to Christ's law, how could they obey the gospel?
It would be absolutely impossible. But then in the second place, the guilty party, that is a marriage partner who has been guilty of marital sexual unfaithfulness, has as much right, that is, with the approval of God, to marry again as does the innocent party, some are teaching. And it's a very serious error. And then number three, one may unscripturally divorce his partner and unscripturally marry someone else, and still be allowed by Bible teaching, so some are teaching, to remain in the second marriage with God's approval. Now, this third position entails the view that one can divorce his partner in violation of the Scriptures and marry someone else in violation of the Scriptures, and yet with God's approval for the rest of his life as husband and wife in a marriage which was entered in obvious, even blatant violation of God's sacred will. And to think that this sort of thing is being offered to the world in the guise of Christianity, it's incredible, isn't it?
Yes, and the argument that Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 7 that one can abide in whatever state he is when he's called with the gospel would mean that you do not have to repent or change your mind about any relationship that you may be involved in. Now, we know today that homosexuality has been in the news, and people are involved in have been demanding various rights and so forth. Now, that's political rights are a different matter. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about whether or not the practice of homosexuality is approved by God, or that one can be pleasing to God while he's involved in this situation. But I want, in all the loving kindness that I know how to muster, to emphasize the fact that the Bible plainly and unequivocally teaches that this is a terrible sin in the sight of God. And if it's true that a person can abide in whatever condition or state or relationship he is when he is baptized into Christ, then if, let's say, two men were so-called, quote, married, unquote, to each other, or two women were married to each other, then they could abide in that situation after they were married. And if that were the case, then it would mean that the Holy Spirit would be approving those whom Christ called adulterers. And that's simply ridiculous. It would put the Godhead in contradiction with itself, and the Bible plainly teaches that God cannot lie.
And further, in regard to homosexuality, in Romans 1, and there certainly is a detailed condemnation of such sordid sins, in Romans 1, and in verse 24 beginning, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." And so there's other that could be called to our attention here, but I think this bears out the point very well.
Well, that's such a marvelous passage to bring out the point we were discussing. You know, three times there, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, declares that God gave them up. And in one of those statements, he said that he gave them up to a reprobate mind. Now, that means that God gave them up to minds that would not really stand the test of being human minds, of what God requires of a human being. God made human beings male and female, and there is a natural attraction of the male for the female and the female for the male. And when there is this sexual attraction of male for male and female for female, then there's something terribly wrong. You know, only a few years ago, it was practically unheard of for a member of the Lord's true church to believe in or advocate such views. Just a short time ago, it was the case that when two Christians were discussing a person who'd been married more than once, if one of the two asked, did he have a scriptural ground to enter a second marriage while his first wife was still living, the other of the two would know that the person was asking, was his first wife guilty of unfaithfulness, that is, of fornication. But with the present situation, with these unscriptural positions on divorce and remarriage being so widely taught by preachers and others, it has become difficult to know what a member of the church might mean by such a question. It's a bowing, actually, to the dictates of the world. It's changing, it's an effort to change God's word to fit the practices of men, rather than vice versa, to insist that men's practices must be changed to conform to the teachings of the Bible.
Yes, and in the long ago, in Jeremiah 10:23, the prophet said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But then in sharp contrast to the doctrine set out which we've discussed, the Bible plainly teaches that the only persons, and I emphasize that, the only persons who can marry with God's approval, provided, of course, that they marry an eligible person, are the following. One who has never been married at all, 1 Corinthians 7:28 and 29. Two, those who have been previously married, but whose former companion is dead, Romans 7, 2 and 3. And three, those who have been previously married, but whose former companion was guilty of fornication, that is, unfaithfulness to the marriage vow, as we learned in Matthew 19:9, and discussed somewhat in detail a little while ago.
Now, Brother Elkins, if the position which you have just set out is true, and it is true, then the truth as to who is guilty of sin when he marries becomes clear. Now, you have pointed out the three classes of people who can marry without sin. Now, let's think about those who do sin when they marry. The following persons sin when they marry. First, those who have a living former marriage partner who was not put away because of fornication, Matthew 19:9. I just do not see how any person can give language its fair import and not recognize what Jesus was saying there. Second, those who marry anyone who has a living former marriage partner who was not put away because of fornication. See, it could be that a person never been married at all, but they marry a person who has been married before, and they put away their companion on some ground other than fornication. As Jesus made clear in Matthew 5, he that marrieth her that put away commits fornication. And then third, those who were put away because of their own unfaithfulness. Now let's say that Mr. and Mrs. Jones are married, and Ms. Jones is guilty of fornication. and Mr. Jones puts her away, and so then Mrs. Jones marries. If she does, then she will be guilty of fornication. Of course, what I've just been talking about presupposes heterosexual marriage. Any relationship involving homosexuality, group marriage, polygamy, open marriage, bigamy, and so forth, is also wrong, sinful, a violation of the will of God, 1 John 3:4.
So we can say thus Bible teaching on the subject of divorce and remarriage comes down to this. All persons who have a living companion who was not guilty of fornication, marital unfaithfulness, are persons who commit fornication when they marry someone else. And then contrapositively, it is also true that all persons who, having a living companion, do not commit fornication when they marry someone else are persons who put away that first companion for fornication. Now, this follows of necessity, doesn't it?
Yes, it certainly does. And it is also the case that anyone who unscripturally divorces his wife and then unscripturally marries another woman will be living in sin as long as he continues to live with the second woman. Now, there are some who say it isn't possible to live in adultery, but Paul makes clear that you can in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. One of the most ungodly doctrines I've ever heard of is that which asserts that one may be involved in an act of marrying, that is, getting married, which is in violation of God's will, and that God will allow the two to live together afterwards.
Well, that's certainly true. I would like to suggest this, that such views, if true, some of these views that we've been discussing, if true, would put Christianity in competition with the most degraded moral views of paganism, and as to which had the most degraded moral system known to us, of course. But we can all thank God that these views are not true.